invite you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. That's where we'll get started from, hopefully in just a couple minutes. I don't know about you. Maybe it's we live in America. Maybe it's just our house, but we've got a lot of stuff. And you don't intend to start out with a lot of stuff. As a matter of fact, I remember in my days in college, I had nothing. I didn't even know what was mine. I'd see other people with my T-shirts on. I think I took home some of theirs. And over time, though, you start to accumulate things. We all become a little bit of pack rats, and our home is no exception. In the corner of our kitchen, there is a, it's a weird-shaped cabinet that you just don't go into, because there's a lot of things in there. And the other day, Anna wanted to make paninis, and to do that, we use the George Foreman grill. If you like a panini, talk to Anna, got a good recipe. And in there, she was trying to pull this out, and she kept pulling out what looked like 100 George Foreman grills. But they weren't. They were all very unique and very specific. We have a quesadilla maker. We have a Belgian waffle machine that looks exactly like it. We almost made waffle-shaped paninis, but we realized that this is for waffles. We have a thing that makes small pies, and we found three extra crock pots that, you know, we're going to have some party someday. And we try to get rid of those things so we have room. But invariably, when you have room, you want to end up putting more things in those. And if you're like me, you try to just eliminate as much stuff as you can. But what is it about us that likes to hold on to these things? Maybe we find value in it. Maybe we just like to accumulate it. Maybe we think we'll need it somewhere down the road. We've been talking in our last 2 weeks, a little bit of a series about marriage. And the goal is to try to help improve our relationships. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we tried to point out how vital marriage is to every facet of our lives. God intended the marriage relationship to benefit us, for a companion that will be with us as long as we live, to help us through the hard times, to strengthen, to be there for us. And that's what a good marriage is supposed to be. But yet, over time, we make really bad decisions in our marriage. Those things compound, and they take such a great relationship, and they can shatter that togetherness and push us apart. And today I want to talk about, as we continue this series on improving our marriage, how do we deal with our past? How do we deal with the things that we have accumulated over time? Because we're like that with our stuff. We're like that emotionally. Over time, as we are involved in relationships and things occur, we get taken advantage of. Maybe we get done wrong. Maybe there's something said or done. Or maybe there's just this monumental mistake that a husband or wife made in their marriage. And sometimes what we like to do is we like to take those events and store them up inside. And if you've had any kind of marriage problems, you've probably been in a situation where sometimes those things like to come out. And it seems like when marriages end up failing, or people just say, hey, there's just nothing we can do, it seems that the past is that insurmountable obstacle that people just can't move past. If we could just start over, if we could just go back in time and do things differently and just erase those things, then we feel like our marriage could be better. But maybe, just maybe, there's nothing we can do because of all this clutter of bad mistakes in our marriage. Can anything be done? I think God will help us answer that question this morning. And hopefully, if this is a problem in your marriage, it's something that you'll be able to deal with going forward. As we start our study this morning, I just want to remind us what we talked about last week. In our last week's lesson, we spent time emphasizing how important our communication is to the health of our marriage. And a healthy marriage will have good and vibrant and encouraging communication, but a bad marriage will be rife with arguments and insults and profanity. That's not something that a Christian needs to be involved with, because as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, our words can either be used to provide grace to people, or we can exasperate our wives with the way we talk to them. As we looked at in Colossians, husbands are to love their wives, not be harsh or embittered toward them. And we talked about further from James 3, how the tongue is so difficult to control that it is a source of many problems. And that many of us recognize in our marriage problems Sinning with our tongue is the source of a lot of fuel for that fire that continues to burn in our relationships. And we close the lesson by analyzing how what we say, while it's a problem in and of itself, it isn't really the source of it. It's just a mere symptom of the way we actually feel about our spouse inside. That's kind of how we laughed last lesson. And I feel like today's topic dovetails nicely into what we were wanting to talk about. Because when you realize that, well, why am I angry all the time at my spouse? It isn't just that you haven't mastered your tongue. It's that inside there is something that you feel like needs to come out. It probably is some problems that you're trying to deal with from your past. As a matter of fact, having issues like that that seem to ruin our marriages is a really, really big problem. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 9 says this: "It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman." It is better to live in the corner of a roof than where there's contention in a marriage. And when you see that unfold in your own relationships and in your life, you recognize that over time, this kind of contentiousness that exists between us drives a barrier and a wedge between two people that God intended to be one flesh. And this kind of barrier and this kind of wall that we put up, it doesn't always just happen overnight. But brick by brick, comment by comment, decision by decision, we build a wall that ends up separating a husband and wife emotionally and intimately and all sorts of things between each other. And we need to recognize the source of these things and realize that maybe you're in a relationship right now where there's a giant wall there. And there may be a day when you can see through one of the bricks and you can be like, "Hey, I think that's my wife over there. Or that's my husband." And you might have a good day. But then the next day, it feels like there's just this impenetrable fortress of bricks that you have ended up putting up between you. And maybe your relationship has gone so far that you're like, "Man, Proverbs 21:9, that is my life. That is me. I don't want to be in this relationship like this. I would rather live somewhere else than be in this mess any longer." And unfortunately, that's what ends up happening a lot of times. People can just emotionally disconnect from one another to the point where they may stay together, but one person's on one end of the house, another person's on another. Now look, you can operate like that and feel like you're doing God's will because you're not separating and you're not sinning by divorcing your spouse. Let me tell you, congratulations. But that's such a small, small step in the vibrant relationship God intends you to have. God isn't intending you to live on one side of the house and somebody living on the other. God isn't intending for you to be emotionally broken or having an unstable home. Just because you stay together doesn't mean your relationship is healthy at all. And God wants to help you move past these things. And so you might be asking your question, well, how is he going to do this in 30 minutes? Let me tell you, I struggle with this. I know this is a problem. And as I was thinking about the lesson, I couldn't help but reflect on a certain Bible character that I want to spend time with you talking about. That's what's great about the Bible. These things happen to people for a reason. And it's important for you to study your Bible and know your Bible so that when you're looking for the answer to life's problems, it'll just come screaming off the page at you. You read and study something, not because you need it today, but because you know you probably will need it tomorrow. And those of you who were here for our first lesson, when you don't know the Word of God, you are ill-equipped to make any kind of good decision about anything. And I'm thankful for the Word of God that we can study together this morning, and we can learn from the man Joseph. I want you to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 37, and I want to spend the rest of our time this morning analyzing how somebody could go through things in their life that I'll tell you will be as challenging as any marriage problem you could ever face. And while it isn't discussing a marriage in particular, it is dealing with family relationships. And I want us to reflect on Joseph, because if you know the story, this is somebody that went through a lot of trauma in their relationships with their family. But in spite of that, somehow on the other side, they managed to be the kind of person that God would have them be. And I invite you to read with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 37. And I want to read the chapter with you together. It says, "Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. And these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock of his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to the dream which I had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, he had still another dream. He related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers. His father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of your flock, and bring back word to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And a man asked him, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are, pasturing the flock." Then the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. And when they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of these pits. And we will say, 'A wild beast devoured him.' Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to him, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness. But do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it, and they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Lay not our hands on him, for he's our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by. So they pulled up and lifted Joseph up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy's not there. As for me, where am I to go?" So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. And meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. And when you think about this story, there's so much to learn. You know, we saw last week how Joseph's brothers felt about him and how that impacted how they treated him. Remember how they spoke to him, and we read in verse 4 that said they couldn't even speak on friendly terms with him because they hated him so much. And I want you to think about this as it relates to your own marriage. You're sitting there, maybe you're struggling in your marriage in some way, shape, or form. And can you relate to this kind of betrayal and frustration that Joseph must have gone through? Joseph felt completely innocent of what he did and what he said. As a matter of fact, he wasn't making up these dreams. These were legitimate things that were going to occur. But when your brothers are not on your good side, telling them point blank it appears that you had a dream that they're going to bow down to you, not going to make you many friends. And here he wants to go out and check on them and see what's going on. And he goes out there to his brothers and they find him and they just want to kill him. I don't know what Joseph is thinking as they take that tunic off of him, as they rip it off of him. I don't know what he's thinking as they throw him down into a pit, which I imagine is just a well with no water. And they throw him down there and they're discussing whether they want to kill him, whether they want to leave him there or sell him and make some money off of him. You want to talk about hard times in your family. Joseph dealt with it. And I want you to realize, in Joseph's place, how is he ever, ever going to move past this betrayal to his brothers? I mean, this isn't something that's like, oh, they pushed me down on the playground. This isn't just something small that your knee is going to heal and you'll get up and tomorrow we'll start playing again. They effectively ended his life, as far as they were concerned. We'll see that later on. He was dead to them. And they go back and they concoct a lie and they separate him from his family. How can anybody expect to repair a relationship broken in this way? How could Joseph deal with it? As a matter of fact, this wasn't the end of Joseph's problems. You see over in chapter 39 that Joseph ended up serving this particular man he was sold to named Potiphar. And for time's sake, we won't read all the entire story. But in this story, you know, he's just doing good and trying to take care of this man. And the man's wife tries to have a relationship with him. Well, Joseph doesn't want to commit adultery because it's a crime against God. And so Joseph says, no, I'm not going to do it. The wife gets mad at him and frames him for the whole situation. So here Joseph, a young man, 17, when all this occurs, is being looked at as some kind of villain, like he's coming onto her. And so Potiphar sends him to prison. Now, you can't think things are going to get any worse in prison, right? Well, what occurs in prison? When he's there in prison, he's introduced to two men that he ends up helping out. He interprets their dream for them. And he says in verse 14, only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Because he had told the man he's going to be released to serve back at Pharaoh's hand. But notice what he said in verse 15. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. I mean, here after all this time, he's been in prison, he's been sold as a slave. He recognizes, I am innocent in the way that these guys have treated me. I want you to go tell Pharaoh to get me out of this house. I should not be here in the first place. And what ended up happening was it came about in verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his office. And he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. You think he's almost going to get out. He's almost going to get vindication for all the things that had been done to him and the wrongs that he had endured. But yet we see even then, the guy goes up to his station and forgets what Joseph had asked. I don't know if there's a more hopeless place you can be than in prison. I mean, what kind of crazy things do people do in prison to pass the time? You mark on the wall, you count the stones, you might just end up going crazy. Joseph here remembers the things that had been done to him. He knows what had occurred to him. But you see, from Joseph's standpoint, what is happening to his attitude as this plays out? Is he becoming so lost in his bitterness that there is nothing left for him but anger and frustration? What do we learn from Joseph as he goes through these circumstances and the years pass? How many years pass? By the time he becomes who Pharaoh is going to have him become, he's 30 years old. 13 years of dwelling on and dealing with the insurmountable problems that he had in his family. What was happening to his attitude? We see from Scripture that Joseph was looking to God for deliverance. Joseph had never had anything happen to him that he did not see in his relationship to God. And we'll talk about this more in a little bit. That Joseph had a mindset that God was with him. Now I want you to continue on thinking about me as Joseph ends up having to deal with his past. In chapter 42, we see just the providence of God at work here as there's a famine in the land. And Joseph's brothers are being told by Jacob they need to go down to Egypt and buy grain. And to their surprise, they go down to Egypt and they find somebody they didn't expect. They found their brother Joseph. Verse 6 says that Joseph was the ruler over the land. And he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Hey, there's that dream. There's that dream. And so Joseph here is dealing with his brothers. It says in verse 7, when Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." They said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive." Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Let's stop right here. How is Joseph going about dealing with his past? You know, it isn't just that time is healing all wounds. The wounds are reopened by the entrance of his brothers back on the scene. And so we're going to find out for ourselves the kind of man and the kind of character that Joseph has. You know, one thing I learned as we're talking about this and we're dealing with this in our marriages is that when you're trying to repair your relationship, you're not going to be able to remove the past overnight. If you've ever sinned against somebody in a real way, especially a husband or wife, I mean, there's nothing greater than just moving on and moving past that. Man, if your husband or wife forgives you for something that you've done, it's like, oh, this is great. But you can't just expect that things are going to go unchanged in that relationship. The brothers didn't walk up and Joseph said, "Hey, how are you guys? Yeah, oh, everything good with your family? Oh, it's wonderful." But Joseph wasn't like that, even in his godliness. What Joseph was doing was he needed time to test and see if his brothers had really changed. And I think as we think about this on our terms of our marriage or our relationship, we know from our standpoint that when trust is broken or we've hurt our spouse in some way, that things aren't going to just be repaired overnight. And I think it is completely right to expect that some time has to pass in order for our wounds to heal. And as we read in verse 20, our words be verified. Notice what he said to his brothers. You bring your youngest brother to me so your words may be verified and you will not die. Joseph wanted to see if they were trustworthy. You will see later on that he had a heart to forgive and a heart for repentance. But he wanted to say to them, time is going to have to pass. I'm going to put you through a few hoops before I really let my guard down around you. And you know the good thing about Joseph's brothers? They felt legitimate remorse. Notice what they said in verse 21. They're saying this to one another. Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Reuben answered them, saying, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood. You see, it's something that we all need to realize. In order to repair a relationship and to put our past behind us, we've got to be committed to faithfully repenting of our sins. That's what remorse is for. You see, what if Joseph had seen these men and they were uncallous, or they were callous and they didn't care about how they dealt with him? It'd be a little hard to trust him. But yet they see speaking in their own language and they don't know that Joseph can hear them. That they're upset and they recognize the wrong that they've done. I mean, these guys are completely repentant. And we're going to see that as the story progresses. They want things to be right, and they're going to do whatever they can to make things right. Whether leaving someone behind as a ransom, or going behind back to their father and getting their youngest brother, or whatever they can do, they're going to prove themselves to be honest men. And let me say this. If you're somebody that has injured your spouse in some way, and they're trying to reconnect with you and put the past behind them, any slip-ups that you make are going to start that process all over again. That's a hard lesson to learn. Because, man, we just want our spouse, hey, just drop this, let's just let it go. But if you act up every week, every other week, every third week, it's so hard because people don't feel like you've changed. What if they came back with their brother Benjamin and said, hey, here's our brother. Don't care anything about him. What if, you know what happens when the story progresses? They have money to buy grain and they're leaving and all their money's been given back to them. So you know what they do next time they come? They bring all that money and they bring extra money. They're like, we don't know what happened. This money got back in our sacks and we're not trying to do you wrong. We're trying to be honest and upright. What if they've just taken that money and not said anything? Oh yeah, it's our lucky day. Joseph is testing them to see if the quality that they say they have has really changed. And he's testing them. We can't afford to slip up in our relationships if we've already broken trust with our spouse. You have got to be on it to rebuild that trust every day of your life. Because people aren't going to be able to drop the past when we've been hurt and scarred in that way so much. But as we turn our attention now to the next slide, I want you to think about the character of Joseph as the story plays out. In chapter 45, I mean, you just are amazed at the kind of man that Joseph is. In verse 1, as they come back, they bring their brother and they talk about these sorts of things, or they're dealing with bringing their brother. He says in verse 1 of chapter 45, Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, have everyone go out from me. And there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Number one, if you want to be able to move through your past, look at what Joseph did. Joseph's love for his brothers was stronger than the bitterness he could have held for them. I think sometimes we don't have the kind of love that God commands us to have for those around us, to those that have hurt us. And we want to hold on to a much stronger emotion, which is our negative emotions, the bitterness, the anger, and the resentment. But we see Joseph here recognizing something much greater in his relationship. Not just how he was treated, but how God would have the situation play out. We can't even compare our situation, our marriages, to how Joseph was treated. I don't know of anyone here in any kind of marriage problem whose husband or wife has tried to kill them, who threw them in a pit and abandoned them for years, and then came back to the house 10 years later and said, I need some food and money. That hadn't happened. That's what happened to Joseph. And here they come, and they stand before him, and they don't even know it's him. And he has the power and the authority and the ability and the justice and the righteousness to have them all destroyed. Who would have said a thing? And they never would have known he did it. But what kept him from doing it? Is in spite of how they were treating him, he had love for them. He had love for them. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4 calls us to remember when we're going through times of suffering and we think, man, I can never get over how I've been treated. He calls to mind in Hebrews 12, Jesus Christ. He says, for consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Yet you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. I mean, isn't verse 3 just so important? He says, you remember how they treated Jesus, and He endured such hostility against Himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Look, we haven't reached the point where it will be impossible for us to show love again, even though we've been treated so poorly in the past. Jesus demonstrates that for us. Joseph demonstrates that for us. And as we see Genesis chapter 45 continue, we see him say in verse 6 that the famine has been in the land these 2 years. And still there are 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you that sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father, and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, and do not delay. Joseph, in dealing with his past, found God in the circumstances he was in, and chose not to focus on the evil that was done to him. We mentioned this earlier, and I think it's so important for us to realize as well. What is the reason we go through negative circumstances? Is it because God is not with us? Is it because God is ignorant of the things that are done to us? On the contrary, Peter tells us, count it all joy, my brethren, when you even for a little while, if necessary, have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see here, when you're sinned against in your relationship, it's just an opportunity to show the genuineness of your Christian character. That's what it is. We found out about the man Joseph by the things that had been done to him. This wasn't about someone else. It was about Joseph. And when we see in our relationship with God the mirror of that in how we deal with all those around us, then we'll know who we are. Let me have one last slide to give you an application of what we're talking about. Because there are people here that are dealing with and struggling with bitterness. And that's what it is, right? Bitterness is having been treated so poorly for a long period of time that you have this root of bitterness that is in your life. And it's so hard to act kind, be kind, think kind, speak kind, and do those sorts of things that you have to have a healthy relationship. If you have bitterness in your heart for somebody, you're going to have a healthy relationship about 25% of the time. And then something's going to happen and it's going to spill all out again. That's the idea of a root of bitterness springing up. It's going to bear rotten fruit. And so when you think of bitterness, you think of these things. I want to put 6 things up here for you. Bitterness is represented by these character traits. Bitterness is represented in the pride that we feel. You might say, well, I don't have pride about this situation. No, when we're hurt, we automatically, instinctively curl up and we want to take care of ourselves. And we feel like I am injured and something wrong has been done to me. And so we focus inwardly on ourselves when we've been hurt. That's a symptom of bitterness. You see resentment, that we automatically view someone else negatively, and we resent things that might be good for them. Something good may happen to them, and we resent it. I want good things to happen to me. I don't want people to like them. I want people to like me. We see ourselves being vengeful. And when we have opportunity to pick and prod at another person and get back at them and harm them in some way, that idea of revenge comes up in our heart. We often lash out at verbal abuse because for the short term, talking harshly to somebody makes us feel better. Because we feel like they've gotten something that they deserve and I've given it to them. But that's no real solution to the problem. And we're always walking around with self-pity, consumed by our own problems and consumed by the things that have been done to us. And we see ourselves being very antagonistic too, because it's the only way we know how to deal with it. When you've been fighting your whole life, it's easy to fight back. And all these are just symptoms of this bitterness that we have in our heart. How do we let go of it? How can we move past it? God tells you. Colossians chapter 3. We'll read this and we'll make some comments. Colossians chapter 3. God tells us to do it. In Colossians chapter 3, he talks about the transition from Christianity, or from worldliness to Christianity. And he talks about all the bad things that we've done. He says you need to consider your members in verse 5 of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For because of these things, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But notice verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Well, that's like my list up here. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Notice down in verse 12, here's the solution. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. What is the solution to the negative character traits that dominate our lives? Replacing them with godly character traits. It's the only solution. You might say for a minute, hey, if I'm bitter about my situation, it's because this other person has harmed me. But what has happened is that bitterness has taken over you, and really, it's a continual self-inflicting and reliving of those same old wounds over and over and over again. You're doing it to yourself. And he's telling you to rid yourself of pride and resentment and revenge and anger and malice and all those wrongs, and to cover those up with godly character traits. Instead of being prideful, be humble. Instead of being antagonistic, seek peace. Instead of being somebody that's vengeful, give patience. And instead of being verbally abusive, seek gentleness. And instead of wallowing in self-pity, find selflessness. And above all these things, be ready to forgive when you've been wronged. The only thing that's going to cover up bitterness is you. And it's hard for us to realize that, because we feel like it's someone else. It's someone else's problem that's doing it to us. But when we find ourselves in this spot, the only way out is to replace negative character traits with godly ones. That's what Christians are to do in every aspect of their life, not just in their marriage. But I guarantee you, if you actively practice these things, you're going to be like Joseph and have people, your attempted murderer, stand before you saying, hey, can we have some food? And you're going to call them and you're going to call their family and you're going to come down and you're going to bless them with everything they could have imagined. That's Joseph. But it's not Joseph. It's God. And I pray that you and your marriage can add godliness to your character, to root out all those evil things that would dominate your consciousness and your life. The only way we can move past it is with God's help. And if you're here this morning and you need to make your life right with God, I want you to do that. And if you struggle with this and we need to talk about it further, let's talk about it further. But the best thing you can do for your life today, if you've got marriage problems, is repent of those things that have caused you to continue in that. and for your kids and your family and all those things, have the healthiest and best marriage that you can. But if you're here this morning and you're not married and you're like, hey, this is totally boring, I want you to become a Christian. I want you to find your life with Jesus Christ and you start today so that when you're in a marriage, you already know how to act. And later on, when you're growing up and you're faced with challenges, you've spent your life learning and applying these things so that you won't get into many of the pitfalls that others fall into. As a matter of fact, the only thing you can do this morning about your sin is to humble yourself before Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you know you believe in the Bible and you're committed to repenting your sins and you'll do whatever God asks, then He asks you to be baptized this morning for your sins forgiveness. Why don't you do that? What can I do to help? Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing a song together to encourage you? Yeah.